It's true, Hobbes. Ignorance is bliss. Once you know things, you start seeing problems everywhere. And once you see problems, you feel like you ought to try to fix them. And fixing problems always seems to require personal change. And change means doing things that aren't fun. I say fooey to that. But if you're willfully stupid, you don't know any better. So you can keep doing whatever you like. The secret to happiness is short-term, stupid self-interest. We're heading for that cliff. I don't want to know about it. Wah! I'm not sure how much bliss I can stand. Careful, we don't want to learn anything from this. Do you ever approach the Bible with an ignorance is bliss kind of mentality? If I learn things here, I'm going to start seeing problems everywhere. And as soon as I see problems, I'm going to start to feel like I ought to fix them. And if I'm going to fix the problems that I see around me, well, that's going to require personal change. And if I'm going to change, well, that'll mean doing things that aren't fun. So I say fooey to that. I'm just going to read my Bible or not read my Bible and hope that I don't encounter anything that makes me feel uncomfortable. Is that you? If so, you're not alone. Despite the fact that this is a terrible mindset to have as you approach God's Word, you're actually in pretty good company. According to our text for this morning, Jesus' own disciples chose to remain ignorant when they weren't sure what Jesus meant. Let me show you. If you haven't done so already, please open your Bible to Luke chapter 9, where we will be looking at the tail end of verse 43 through to the end of verse 45. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find our text on page 867. That's Luke chapter 9, verses 43b through 45. Hear now the word of the Lord. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll notice that these verses are placed under the heading, "Jesus again foretells his death." Jesus' first foretelling of his death was only about a week or so ago, at least as far as the disciples were concerned. It's recorded for us in verses 21 and 22 of this chapter. And we need to imagine that they didn't understand that foretelling any better than this one. I say that because of what we read when Jesus foretells his death a third time in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34. There we read this: "See, we are going up to Jerusalem," Jesus says, "and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things, we read. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. This is an ongoing problem of ignorance with respect to the disciples' understanding. And it's an ongoing problem that our text makes clear was willful. According to Luke 9 and verse 45, the disciples were afraid to ask Jesus about this saying. They didn't understand it, and they didn't want to understand it. At least they didn't want to understand it enough to overcome that fear and then go out and ask Jesus, hey, could you clarify that for me? Because I got lost somewhere in there. Many a commentator has probed into this unwillingness, asking questions of their own. Were they embarrassed that they could not see the point? Did they fear what the answers might be? Brothers and sisters, regardless of what it is that might be holding you back, willful ignorance of spiritual truth is deadly. It's like going off a cliff in your wagon. Charles Spurgeon put it well when he said that some are in great ignorance as to the excellence of the gospel. They do not know the peace, the joy, the rest it brings. With many, this ignorance is willful. Nobody is so blind as the man that does not want to see. Nobody so deaf as the man that does not wish to hear. Many are like the hogs in harvest, very deaf when they are told to go out of the cornfield. And so, when sinners run riot in their sins, they are very deaf indeed when they are told to quit them and to fly to Christ for refuge. Some of you, perhaps, do not want to know too much. When you come to that part of the Bible that begins to touch your conscience, you say, shut that up! You will go on somewhere else. You do not want to know. Willful ignorance will bring terrible damnation. And then Spurgeon says this, if there be salvation and you do not want to know it, then you deserve to be cast away. Friends, there is salvation. Though you are lost in sin, though you have committed great transgressions against a holy God, there is the promise of forgiveness for all who will trust in Jesus. Jesus lived the life we could not, the perfectly sinless, perfectly God-pleasing life. He then went to the cross to pay in full for all the sins of those who would trust in Him. He rose again the third day to show His victory over sin, death, and hell. And now the invitation is open. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You can choose to ignore that. But you do so to your own peril. There is salvation. The question is, do you want to know about it? And if you're convinced that there is great danger in willful ignorance when it comes to spiritual truths, then the million-dollar question we need to consider this morning is this. How do we guard against willful ignorance? And the answer is here in our text as we consider why the disciples had the problem that they did in understanding Jesus' words. First, we see that the disciples were ignorant in their understanding because they were afraid to ask questions. Is that you? Are you afraid to ask questions? Are you afraid that of the embarrassment it might cause you to just raise your hand and say, listen, I don't get that. Could you go back and try again for me? I didn't get it. Are you afraid of what the answers to your questions might be? It's interesting, the first time Jesus talked about his coming death here in Luke 9, he said, "The Son of Man, verse 22, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Maybe they didn't want to hear more because of what it would cost them. Whatever the case may be, you can guard against willful ignorance by daring to ask questions. Think of Nicodemus in his conversation with Jesus. When Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," Nicodemus asked, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" This led to Jesus clarifying the matter for him. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Unfortunately, with Nicodemus, the clarification didn't register either. He didn't realize that Jesus was alluding to an Old Testament text in Ezekiel about being washed with water and having the Spirit given and a new heart within. And so when Nicodemus asked another question and said, "How can these things be? How can you be born of water and the Spirit? Tell me, I want that eternal life." Jesus said, are you a ruler in Israel and you do not understand these things?" I mean, I was quoting Old Testament. But regardless of Jesus' response, do you see what Nicodemus is doing? He's asking question after question. He's continuing to drill down until he understands. Yes, he maybe should have caught that allusion to that text in Ezekiel, but he didn't. So he asks another question. "I don't get what you mean by being born again, and I don't get what you mean by being born of water and the Spirit. Help me." The same thing can be seen with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. When Philip asks him if he understands the text that he's reading, the text from Isaiah 53, when it says, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth," the eunuch replies, How can I understand what I'm reading unless someone guides me?" There's a question and an invitation. Why don't you come help me? And then he goes on to ask another question. "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip, we are told, opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Asking questions is the key to understanding. In fact, John Piper says that one of the greatest honors he received while teaching biblical studies at Bethel College, before he took the pastorate of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, one of the greatest honors he received while teaching biblical studies at Bethel College was when his teaching assistants gave him a t-shirt which had the initials of Jonathan Edwards on the front and those words on the back: "Asking questions is the key to understanding." He then encourages us to be good students of the Bible by asking questions. The kinds of questions you can ask of a text are almost endless, he says. Why did he use that word? Why did he put it here and not there? How does he use that word in other places? How is that word different from this other word that he could have used? How does the combination of these words affect the meaning of that word? Why does that statement follow this one? Why did he connect these statements with the word "because" or with the word "therefore" or with the word "although" or with the words "in order that"? Is that logical? How does it fit with another author in the Bible and what he says? How does it fit with my experience? See, good Bible study is all about asking questions. If you just read top to bottom, left to right, you'll get something, provided your mind is engaged. But if you stop and pore over a text and ask some questions, you'll get even more. Asking questions is the key to understanding. The Christian life, Anselm said, is faith seeking understanding. Therefore, it is important for those of us who are more academic to recognize that while understanding is important, it is secondary. As J.C. Ryle says, "Let us learn that men may understand spiritual things very feebly and yet be true children of God. The head may be very dull when the heart is right. Grace is far better than gifts, and faith than knowledge. If a man has faith and grace enough to give up all for Christ's sake and take up the cross and follow him, he shall be saved in spite of much ignorance. Christ will own him on the last day. So let us learn to bear with ignorance in others, to deal patiently with beginners in religion. Let us not make men offenders for a word." You didn't say that right. "Let us not set our brother down as having no grace because he does not exhibit clear knowledge. Has he faith in Christ? Does he love Christ? These are the principal things. If Jesus could endure so much weakness in his disciples, so we may surely do likewise." See, the question isn't, are they ignorant? The question is, are they willfully ignorant? There is a vast difference between those two questions. If they are willfully ignorant, then they need to be confronted about it and challenged to ask questions. After all, if you want to guard against willful ignorance, you need to be ready to ask questions. Ask questions of the text, ask questions of your teacher, ask questions of your parents, ask questions of your pastor, you name it. You need to be ready to ask questions. But the disciples' fear to ask questions was only one of the reasons for their lack of understanding. According to our text, the meaning of what Jesus said was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. Who was concealing this truth from them? Commentators are all over the map. Some say that God concealed it from them as an act of mercy. Some say that the disciples concealed it from themselves by means of their own biased presuppositions. Still others say that Satan concealed it from the disciples so that they were unprepared for what lay ahead. Although John MacArthur says that the Lord himself hid it from them because it was just too much for them to bear, the problem I have with that is that it cuts against Jesus' charge to his disciples to let these words sink into your ears. Jesus, God the Son, was clearly looking to reveal truth to his disciples. For him or for the Father or for the Holy Spirit to then conceal this truth from them would seem to be counterproductive. Besides, there is a repeated refrain in God's holy, inspired word which says, "I do not want you to be ignorant." Romans 11:25 says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. 1 Corinthians 10:1 says, For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. God doesn't want his people to be ignorant. And although the disciples seemed to want to keep themselves ignorant, and as J.C. Ryle says, the throne of David did so fill their eyes that they could not see the cross. In other words, their idea of what the coming Messiah was like was so unlike the one that Jesus was telling them about. Oh, he's going to be the conquering king. He's going to establish his throne. Will you now establish your kingdom here? It's not for you to know the times. No. This time I'm coming as the suffering servant. I'm coming to pay for sins. And so although the disciples seemed to want to keep themselves ignorant and the throne of David did so fill their eyes that they could not see the cross, I tend to think that Satan was also actively concealing the truth from them so that they could not perceive it. I mean, let's set these guys up, hey? Jesus is going to be betrayed into the hands of men and be flogged and spit upon and killed. Wouldn't it be great if they were just surprised by that? And had no idea that 3 days later he would rise again, despite the fact that Jesus said it once, twice, three times? Let's just conceal. Let's just conceal. The fact that Satan is in the business of concealing truth is made plain for us in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. There we read this, And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, the little g God of this world, the one who is reigning and ruling in this world right now, namely Satan, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan loves to blind. He loves to veil the truth, to conceal it. Did God really say you will surely die? You will not die. There's the truth. Whoop. Conceal it. And that, I think, is what is going on here. Satan keeps the disciples from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ that Jesus is seeking to share with them. See, according to the parallel accounts in both Matthew and Mark, Jesus spoke not just of his being delivered into the hands of men, but of his death and resurrection here as well. I think Luke truncates what Jesus says to focus our attention on what he himself says about why they didn't understand it. It was concealed from them, and they didn't ask questions. Satan didn't want the disciples primed for a resurrection, so he concealed the meaning of Jesus' words from them. And the same can happen to us as we seek to understand God's word. That means that the second way to guard against willful ignorance is to pray for divine help in understanding. If there is a spiritual force working against your understanding, you naturally cannot overcome that. Ask all the questions you will. Satan can still blind. Satan can still conceal. We need divine help divine help that can cut through Satan's veiling of the truth. So yes, we need to be humble enough to ask questions of our Bible teachers, to ask questions of those who maybe know more about the Word of God, but we also need to be humble enough to ask God for the divine help that we need to overcome Satan's efforts to conceal the truth from us. According to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do you see the connection there to what Paul had just said in 2 Corinthians 4 verses 3 and 4? The God of this world is blinding the minds of men so they do not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into our hearts so that we can actually see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so even though Satan blinds men and women to gospel truth, God shines the light of knowledge into that darkness, turning blindness into sight. This is why Psalm 119, verse 18, teaches us to pray, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." God, without your help, I'm bound to miss it. This is also why James can say, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Lord, I need wisdom to understand this. I need wisdom to understand this. God grants wisdom. God grants light. God opens eyes. He wants us to understand how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. He wants us to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Why? So that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So let me ask you again. Do you approach the Bible with an ignorance is bliss kind of mentality? A mentality that says, if I learn things here, I'm going to start seeing problems everywhere. And if I see problems everywhere, I'm going to start to feel the need to fix them. And if I'm going to fix the problems that I see around me, then I'm going to need to change myself. And that means doing things that aren't fun. And so I say fooey to all that. Is that you? If so, then remember how dangerous, how deadly, how damning, even if we're talking about the gospel, such a mindset can be. You're headed off a cliff. Willful ignorance is not bliss. It is sin. A sin, though, that we can combat by daring to ask questions and by praying for divine help. So, ask questions of the text. Ask questions of the pastor. Ask questions of yourself. And then pray for divine help. Help to cut through Satan's concealment, so that you might understand God's wonderful truth. Let's pray.